brethren and sisters. It's always lovely to be with you here at Darlington. Now, Esther Rubin and I have been enjoying watching the Football World Cup. And we've been having a lot of fun, but it all went wrong on Wednesday evening, didn't it? Rue, when England lost to Argentina. Reuben was so upset, I had to cuddle with him for half an hour before he went to sleep. And on Thursday morning, I had this hollow, empty feeling from the England loss. And I was reminded of the words of Bill Shankly, the football manager, who said, "Some people think that football is a matter of life and death. I assure you it's much more important than that." And his words capture something, don't they, about our human nature and the extraordinary ability of sport to consume our emotions. Victory brings joy, and defeat can spoil an entire weekend. Whole cities, even whole countries, celebrate wins, while others mourn losses. And yet, when we stop to think about it, when we truly think about it, we all know it's only a game. The results that feel so important on Wednesday are soon forgotten. There will be another cup, another season, new champions are crowned, records are broken, heroes retire, and the excitement fades. Scripture constantly reminds us that so much of what occupies our human attention, our human emotions, is temporary, isn't it? God invites us, doesn't he, brethren and sisters, to something far more eternal. God invites us to invest our hearts in something much greater, something that truly matters, something that truly is a matter of life and death. Because when it comes down to it, there is no comparison between the temporary excitement of earthly victories and the eternal hope we share in Christ. There is no comparison, is there, brethren and sisters? All those earthly victories, all those sporting achievements are temporary. They are lost. The new season starts and it all goes again. But what Christ offers, what our Heavenly Father offers, is eternal. Sport appeals because God has placed within us qualities that are actually good and proper when directed in the right manner. Competition, discipline, commitment, perseverance, teamwork, sacrifice. They are all godly biblical principles. And Paul frequently uses 14 illustrations, doesn't he? He captures the idea in some of the thoughts in 1 Corinthians. You know the words well, brethren and sisters. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Starting at verse 24. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things, but they that..." Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorrupt. Why therefore so run? Not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it to subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And Paul isn't criticizing sport. He's not saying that sport is bad. He is making a comparison. And what he is saying is that if athletes train so intently for something that is temporary, a reward that fades away, how much more should we, the disciples of Christ, strive for an eternal crown? And note the comparison. So athletes exercise self-control. Athletes deny themselves comforts. Athletes accept hardships. They remain focused for years. Why? For a corruptible crown. And in Paul's day, it was nothing more than a wreath of leaves. Today, it may be a medal of gold or a trophy. Wonderful achievements, but all temporary. And so Paul says, we strive for an incorruptible crown. We strive for something that will never, ever pass away. And that changes everything. Ecclesiastes reminds us that the earthly achievements will never fully satisfy. Every team loses. Every champion is eventually defeated. Every world record is eventually broken. Every trophy gathers dust. Every career comes to an end. The loudest of statements eventually fall quiet. And today's headlines wrap tomorrow's fish and chips, or they did when we grew up. And the world celebrates greatness, but only fleetingly, only briefly. That greatness does not last as it fades away. Isaiah 40, verses 6 to 8. A voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Human glory fades astonishingly quickly. Here today, gone tomorrow. Even the greatest teams, even the greatest athletes become memories. Meanwhile, God's kingdom lasts forever. Daniel tells us that all earthly kingdoms will pass away, but God's kingdom, says Daniel, shall stand forever. And that is the kingdom that we have committed to. That is the commitment that we have made. We have committed not to a team, not to a sporting hero, not to something that will eventually go or will eventually die. We have committed to something that will last forever. And Jesus asks a penetrating question in the Gospel of Mark. He says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Someone could achieve every sporting ambition imaginable. Olympic champion, world champion, household name, immeasurable wealth, global admiration. And yet, if they never know Christ, what they have gained is nothing. They have gained nothing, absolutely nothing, compared with eternal life. The world's applause lasts for minutes, but God's approval lasts for eternity. In Hebrews 12, Paul develops his sporting imagery further. He said, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. Well, actually, it's a lifelong race, isn't it, brethren and sisters? We lay aside unnecessary weights. Anything slow in progress should be discarded. But that's not easy, is it? It's not easy to do that. Spiritually, we tend to carry a lot of extra weight. Distractions, material ambitions, entertainment that consumes our time, anxiety, pride, self-interest. Now, not all of those are sinful in themselves, but they do slow our spiritual progress. And they are not where our focus should be. As Paul puts it, above all, looking unto Jesus. That's our focus, brethren and sisters. That needs to be our focus. Sometimes it's not. You know, being honest, sometimes that's far from my focus. But that's what should be our focus. Our focus should be on Christ, looking unto Jesus. Athletes focus on a goal or a finish line, a record, a championship. We focus on Christ. We focus on the crown that really matters. The crown of eternal life, the crown of salvation. Sport has spectators, thousands, even millions watch. Athletes love applause. But Hebrews reminds us that we, brethren and sisters, are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Abraham, Sarah, Joseph, Moses, David, Daniel, the apostles, faithful brethren and sisters who have already finished the race. More importantly, our loving Heavenly Father watches. We so often worry about what other people think. But actually, it's God's opinion that is far and more important. It's God's opinion that matters. At the end of his life, Paul wrote these words, brethren and sisters. Again, you know them well. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What a wonderful, wonderful statement. The Apostle Paul to be able to say that at the end of his life, I have kept the faith. And then comes those words, brethren and sisters. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. An incorruptible crown. A crown that will last forever. A crown that will never fade. Unlike all those sporting things that we have talked about, that crown will never fade. And it wasn't because he was a sporting champion. It was because he remained faithful. Because he dedicated his life to something that truly mattered, something that was far more important than just the game. Our citizenship, as we've said many times, brethren and sisters, is elsewhere. Philippians states, doesn't it? Our citizenship is in heaven. It's nothing to do with this world. It's nothing to do with the events and the things of this world. Not when we go to heaven. Our government, our allegiances, our future kingdom belongs there. Until Christ returns, just as an embassy belongs to another nation, we belong to another kingdom. Our king is absent, but he is returning soon. And we pray for that day, don't we, brothers and sisters? We pray for the day when he will return. And that idea, that promise, that fact that Christ is returning should change who we are. It should change our attention. It should change our priorities. We appreciate life because Christ died for us. We may enjoy football or rugby or some other sport. There is nothing wrong with that. But Jesus Christ should be our priority. Jesus attended celebrations. I'm not saying, Scripture is not saying we shouldn't celebrate, that we shouldn't have fun. Scripture never condemns healthy enjoyment. But football and many other sports are bad masters. They can take over people's lives. I've worked with many people who are absolutely obsessed with the football and the results, and their knowledge is encyclopedic. But they are bad masters. And ultimately, they lead to nothing. They should never become a religion. They are a religion to many. But when victories determine our happiness more than God's promises, when sport occupies our thoughts more than Scripture, when we know the league tables better than our Bible verses, our priorities deserve honest examination. Football and many other sports can bring massive excitement, but they also bring massive disappointment. Every supporter knows the feeling of defeat, sometimes heartbreaking ones. The joy is temporary. The elation of beating Mexico on their home turf is crushed by the pain of losing to our old enemy, Argentina. However, Jesus Christ promised something different. In John, our Lord says, "Your joy no man takes from you." No man can take away the joy that God gives. No sporting result can take that joy away. Our joy is rooted not in wins and losses, but in a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. The resurrection, forgiveness, the kingdom, the certainty of God's promises, these remain unchanged no matter what. Whether England win or loses, that doesn't matter. They do not change those things. Those things are promised to us by our loving Heavenly Father. Perhaps the greatest sporting moments are remembered because somebody overcame impossible odds. The underdog wins, a remarkable comeback, a last-minute goal, However, Scripture records the greatest victory ever achieved. Not on a football pitch, not on an athletic track or an arena, but outside Jerusalem, on a hill. It appeared to be a defeat. Jesus was mocked. He was rejected and crucified. The scribes and Pharisees, they, as we said, they mocked and rejected him. They thought they had won. They thought they had got the victory. But 3 days later, God raised his son from the dead and changed the world. Death itself was defeated. Sin was defeated once for all. Paul triumphantly declared, doesn't he? Death is swallowed up in victory. God's victory, a true victory. A victory that will last forever. Christ's victory changes our future. Without Christ, death always wins. However, with Christ, death loses. It turns out that Jesus Christ, not football, is truly a matter of life and death. Next time we hear somebody passionately discussing the game, we can quietly remind ourselves, it's only a game. It matters to some, it can be enjoyable, it can teach valuable lessons. But it is not, and never will be, a matter of life and death, despite what certain people think. What truly matters is what we do each and every day. Our decisions, every act of kindness or anger, every prayer, every reading, every act of forgiveness, every quiet sacrifice made for our Lord. Those are all investments in our future. And when I say investments in our future, it's not that we earn salvation, but you know what I mean, brethren and sisters. And so as we come to this bread and wine, as these emblems before us, brethren and sisters, we don't remember a sporting triumph. We remember Christ's victory on the cross. No cheering crowds, no medals or trophies, but instead bread and wine. Simple emblems, quiet symbols, yet they're reminders of the greatest victory in history, the victory over sin and death. Our Lord laid down his life willingly, but endured shame. He remained faithful. He was flogged and beaten. He was nailed to a cross. His hands and feet were pierced. And finally, after all that, he conquered sin and death. Because he lives, we have hope. Every sporting season finishes. Every trophy eventually tarnishes. Every celebration ends. But our hope in Jesus Christ never, ever ends. Paul describes it as this: an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Now there's the true contrast. Tonight's victors will celebrate for days, maybe even weeks. Memories may even last a lifetime. But what the Lord Jesus Christ offers, the crown of righteousness, the gift to those who are the faithful servant, he offers not something that lasts a lifetime, something that will last eternity, eternal life, an eternal crown. The world remembers athletes for a generation. God remembers his saints for eternity. And so now as we turn to this bread and wine, let us remember the truest victory. The victory that lasts for eternity. The victory over sin and death, which the Lord Jesus Christ won on the cross.